And if you're new, my name is Adam Purcell. I'm the teaching pastor here. And one of my love languages is sarcasm. And so we do this every single Sunday where I say good morning. Typically, you fail and I mock you. Today, you succeeded and I still found a way to mock you. So it's winning either way for me, from my perspective. I'm just kidding. We should probably pray. Land the sermon. We have baptisms today. So really excited about that. If you are a first-time guest, we want to say we really are glad that you're here with us. This is an exciting day for us because we get to do baptisms. And we are in our second week of this new series that we've been calling Train. And so I'm going to ask you to forgive me because I'm going to have to talk really fast and I think maybe fiddle with that a little bit. Okay, that's probably better. Okay, so we're in this new series called Train, and what we said last week and what we'll say this week, and if you want to take notes, we'd obviously encourage you to take notes. You can do that in your listening guide or in our app or in your journal or however you would like to take notes. Some of you are like, I'm so smart, I memorize everything you say. That's awesome, good for you. But either way, what we've said, what we will say every single week is that all of us have this tendency to want the product without the process. And what we mean when we say that is that, especially in our spiritual lives, we maybe have this idea that we would one day want to become more like Jesus or more spiritual or a better person or however you might think of that. And we have this tendency, even though it's not true in any other area of life, to think that somehow, some way, if we just kind of wait long enough that God will like magically sprinkle some Holy Spirit dust on us while we sleep, kind of like a tooth fairy, he sneaks in, and then we'll just wake up all of a sudden like Jesus, and our choices and our decisions leading up to that point don't really matter because the spiritual realm is somehow different than everything else in life. And part of what we're doing in this series is we're trying to say that's not the case. Like, we have all sorts of goals, we have all sorts of products that we want, and we understand intuitively in really every single area of life that the process is important to getting the product that we want. So if you have financial goals, you have to have a certain process to get to those goals. If you have health and wellness goals, you can't just eat whatever you want and not exercise, which I've been doing really well for the last 10 or so years, and land where you want in terms of health and wellness. We all know that we can't do that, but for some reason, we sometimes can tend to think that we can land at this process of being like Jesus or being a really good person or whatever you might want your goal to be without adopting a process of pursuing Christ in our daily actions. And so if you missed last week, I want to really encourage you more so than usual to either through our website or our app or just iTunes or whatever to go back and listen to last week. Last week was really foundational for us for this entire series, more so than usual, because last week we talked about one of our church's five core values, which is gospel identity. And last week is a lot about who you are. And the next 4 weeks, counting today, are more about what you do. And if you miss what we talked about last week, how we are undeniably flawed, but we're unbelievably loved, and each of us is invited to trust God's Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified on our behalf, paying the penalty for our sins, and then he conquered death and invites us to trust him and be united with him in his resurrection. If you missed that part, then what we're going to talk about today in the next 3 weeks, it's just going to be this crushing legalism, and there won't be joy in it, and honestly, there won't end up being Christ-likeness in it either. And so that's really, really foundational for us. And so we would encourage you to go back and listen to that if you have the opportunity. And so what we said last week is the goal that we all ought to be aiming at. If you're here and you already love Jesus, you already trust Jesus, maybe you would call yourself a Christian, your goal and my goal ought to be like Jesus. And we mentioned this last week, and we don't really have time to develop it. Again, I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week's podcast if you have the opportunity. But we talked about last week how once we come to know and love Jesus, part of that is recognizing how extraordinarily awesome he is. He is the best. It's how we often say it to our 5 and our 4-year-olds in kind of simple language. And if you're here and you've come to believe that God is forgiving you because you trust his son Jesus Christ, but yet when you look at Jesus and you're like, you know, I don't really want to become like him. I don't really want to be like him in my thinking and in my speaking and in my actions. If that's not what you want, then we would suggest to you very strongly that probably you've missed something vital in your relationship with the God of the universe through trusting his son Jesus, because part of trusting Jesus is recognizing his preeminence, his greatness, his awesomeness, whatever word you want to use. We look at Jesus and we say, wow, Jesus is the best. I so want to be like him. Now, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we want to say, man, we are really glad that you are here with us. And we understand that you may or may not want to be like Jesus. And I think this is a good opportunity for me to say to you, if that's you and you would say, you know, I'm not really, I don't know where I am, or I know that I don't really believe in this whole Jesus is God and crucified and resurrected thing. And that's great. We understand that you don't believe all the same things that we believe, what we want you to hear from us, because I think sometimes as churches we can miscommunicate. We don't want you to think that we are awesome. We don't want you to think that we've got it all together, because we don't. We're not awesome, and we don't have it all together. What we want you to hear from us is that we have come to know that Jesus is awesome, and that Jesus saves people like us who are not awesome. And so every single one of us is invited to trust God's Son, Jesus Christ, and when you do that, which we obviously hope that you do, then this whole I want to be like Jesus thing will begin to make sense for you, and that's what we hope for. And today, honestly, will be an interesting day for you if you are a non-Christian. We're going to talk about this core value that we're going to call, that we do call reaching priority, and honestly, we're going to talk about how we want to, or maybe we should, relate to you as an outsider, so to speak, someone who maybe doesn't go to church, or someone who maybe isn't even a Christian. And so one of our church's five core values is reaching priority. And so what we say is that reaching priority means we care about outsiders as much as insiders. And one of the things that we talk about in our church is that of our five core values, we want to see those played out at three different levels. We want to see them played out at the corporate level, so kind of all of us together, our church's structure and systems and things like that. We want to see them get played out at the life group level, and we want to see them get played out on the individual level. And so we're going to spend the majority of our time today talking about how each of us on the individual level can hopefully have this reaching priority, which means that we care about outsiders, people who maybe don't come to this church or any church, people who don't have a relationship with Christ. We need to care about them as much as we care about the people who are already in this room. To give you some examples of how we do this corporately, I was studying this week and I just got really excited about it. So in 2013, one of the ways that our church expresses its values is by how we give away what you guys give to us. And so some of you don't know, we're a multi-site church. And so I worked at a church, at our church in Lewis Center, at our Lewis Center campus for about 7 years. We came here to start LifePoint Mount Vernon. We came here about 2 years ago, and there were about seven of us from Lewis Center. And so that was one example of this playing out, because all of you, minus those seven people of whom I am one, were outsiders to LifePoint Church, and some of you outsiders to the faith before we came here, because we felt like God told us to come here and start this church. This church has been here in Mount Vernon for about a year and a half. And so if you love this church and you've been coming here, you in some ways are a beneficiary of this core value for us, is that we care about outsiders as much as we care about insiders. One of the things that I was excited about, I went back and checked the numbers. So in 2013, because of this, our church in Lewis Center and here in Mount Vernon, we gave away about $260,000 to places and organizations that help share the gospel, that help feed people throughout 2013. This year, we're on pace to give away about $300,000. As of July, I think we'd given away like $220,000 or something like that. And as I looked at those numbers, those are big numbers, right? Like $260,000 in 2013 that we gave away. And I was thinking, man, why didn't we keep that? We could have like a full-time masseuse in all of our lobbies and like, hey, come to LifePoint, get a massage. And then we could have like a fully functional Starbucks like over there, and you could get like your latte, like your PSL, right? Like every fall, and it'd be awesome, and it would be so cool, and we could totally make the experience for all of the insiders so great. We could hire like 10 more staff, and it would be really, really awesome, right? I mean, we could do a lot of cool stuff with that much money. But as a church, we've decided that this is one of the things that we want to characterize us and what we do. And so every year, we give away about 20% of what is given to us, because we want reaching other people to be a priority for us. We care about outsiders as much as insiders. So what we're going to do today, we're going to jump back into John chapter 17. We're going to look again at this thing that's called the high priestly prayer. And so if you have a Bible either on an iPad or an iPhone or some sort of electronic device or an actual physical Bible, which would be crazy, we'd invite you to open up there. There'll be words on the screens as well. I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time as we study his word, and then we'll look at John chapter 17. So let's pray. God, thanks so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, we know that you're everywhere, and that's awesome. And God, we want to invite you here specially. God, that we would each experience you by your Holy Spirit. God, that we wouldn't just be here doing a religious thing on a Sunday morning, but God, that we would individually and corporately encounter you. And God, as we come to encounter you, to meet you, to know you, God, that we would end up loving and trusting your Son Jesus more than we did. And God, that because we love and trust you so very much, that we would end up obeying you. So God, thanks. Thanks for the opportunity to be here and to celebrate and to study your word. We pray all this in your Son's holy name. Amen. So looking in John chapter 17, we're going to start in the second half of verse 1. And so this is the beginning of what is sometimes called the high priestly prayer. And so this is Jesus talking. He's letting his disciples hear this prayer that he's saying to the Father. And we're going to notice we've highlighted basically two categories of words, given words and sent words. And that's kind of where we're going to focus our thoughts today in this passage. And so Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And really quickly, last week we pointed out how there you see the word given twice in this verse. And so Jesus is saying to the Father in front of the disciples and obviously for us to read as well, that the Father has given him people and the Father has given him authority, in particular authority over eternal life. And so we want everyone to have eternal life, right? Like that's a good thing. The opposite is eternal death. Eternal death is bad. Eternal life is good, and we want everyone to have eternal life. And Jesus is saying that he has the authority over eternal life because the Father gave it to him. And he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And then we get to verse 5, which is the last verse that we talked about last week. And he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And verse 6 will be new for us if you were here last week. And so Jesus goes on and he says in this prayer, "I have manifested," or "shown," "revealed," "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And then verse 7, Jesus goes on and he says, "Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So that's John 17, verses 1 through 8. And I just want to highlight this last verse that we're going to look at in John 17. We're going to look at one more verse in John chapter 20. But Jesus says, "For I have given them the words that you gave to me." And so if you're here and you know Jesus, you love Jesus, you trust Jesus, you're called a Christian, whether you like it or not, I mean, it's a word that maybe has lost some meaning in our particular culture. One of the things that's true for you and it's true for me because we've trusted Jesus is that the words that the Father gave to him, the words of eternal life, Peter calls them, and in one of the other Gospels, Jesus, God's Son, has given those to him. And then later, in John chapter 20, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus is again talking to his disciples, and it says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." He says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And so what Jesus is saying to his followers, both his disciples and to us, he says, "Hey guys, here's the deal. We've talked about how the Father sent me. The Father sent me with these words of eternal life, these words that tell people that they can have eternal life by trusting me, God's Son, and my death and resurrection. And in the same way that God sent me, I am also going to send you." And so a really obvious point that we can take from that is that I am sent, right? And so when we look at this truth that I have been sent, I think it might be easy for you to think, "Oh, well, he's sent because he's a pastor," and I want to push back on you and say, "No, I'm not sent because I'm a pastor. I'm sent because I know and love Jesus." And if you're here and you know and love Jesus, then what that means is that you also have been sent. And so here's my problem, and I think this is probably your problem too. Even though I know that I'm sent, even though I'm a pastor and I'm like a professional Christian or whatever that might mean, right? I never want to feel impolite, embarrassed, or awkward. And unless you're like a sociopath, right? I mean, nobody wants to feel impolite, embarrassed, or awkward. But I have this other desire. I really do. And I think if you're here and you know and love Jesus, even if you're here and you're not a Christian, I mean, who doesn't want everybody to have eternal life? Like, eternal life sounds like it's something that's pretty good, and not having that sounds like it'd be something that would be pretty bad. Even if you don't believe the Bible, we probably all agree eternal life would be good to have. Eternal death, or whatever the opposite of eternal life is, would be bad. And so my problem, and I think it's probably your problem too if you're here and you know and love Jesus, is that these two desires that I have and you probably have too, they're enemies. And it kind of ties back to what we said at the very beginning. I want the product without the process. Because I believe that the process of talking to people about the gospel necessarily includes me feeling impolite or perhaps feeling embarrassed or perhaps feeling awkward. And so I recognize that, and what do I then choose to do? Well, it's a no-brainer. I don't want to feel this way, and so I will just keep my mouth shut. I will refrain from having gospel conversations with people, even though I know that people who don't know Jesus don't have this. If Jesus is telling the truth, and we think he is, if someone doesn't know and love Jesus, they don't have eternal life, and I so want everybody to have eternal life, but apparently, a lot of my waking hours, I want this more. And I think if you're like me, you would say the same thing. And so what do we do with this? And so the first thing I just want to point out is it can be easy for us to feel this undue pressure that somehow I have to like learn the magic words, and if I'm like a really good salesperson, or if I'm really extroverted like that person, or if I'm really knowledgeable when it comes to the scriptures, then I'll be able to actually convert people. And so how that looks like in our brain is we go to a stranger or a friend at work or whatever, and we say, here's the gospel, repent and believe. And they're like, yes, and you convert somebody. And that's not how it's supposed to go. That's not what we're encouraging you to do. And so we want you to think, we need to think gospel conversations instead of gospel conversions. And one of the most important things that I want to encourage you to take to heart as we look at this statement is that in a conversation, two people talk, right? In a healthy conversation, more than one person talks and more than one person listens. And so the encouragement today is not to just go like, you know, go on blast and like just be like gospel conversion everywhere and you're like, hey, Jesus, repent, eternal life. Like, that's not what we're saying, because that's not our job. God converts people, we believe. God has given Jesus Christ, his son, some people in the world as his own. And our responsibility, if we choose to accept it, is to engage people in gospel conversations. We listen. We hear where they are. And we say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you what you're invited to. And so at this point in the message, it would be really natural to say, okay, guys, let me give you three techniques. And, you know, and I've done that message before. And what I think often happens in a message like this is everyone feels that, you know, like the enough monster, like, oh, I don't share the gospel enough, and I ought to, and I should. And we all feel guilty for about 8 seconds. And then we go have lunch, and the day is over. Like, that's what happens, right? And so I didn't want to do that today. And really, what I want to do is give you guys hopefully an illustration that will be memorable for you, because what I want more than anything else for us, what I've been praying for us, is not that we would come out of here this morning feeling guilty and having learned one or two techniques for having gospel conversations. That's not what I want. When we think about the product and the process, I believe that you all are smart. And if you are here and you love Jesus, I believe that you can learn how to share the gospel with other people. That might take a year or 5 years or a decade, but the word that circled in my heart and my head a lot this week was tragic. Because when I think about you or I, let's say 30 years goes by, let's say God lets us all live at least 30 more years, and in 30 years, we have not read one book. We have not tried one strategy. We have not done one single thing to increase our prayer or to increase our gospel conversations because we don't want to feel impolite or awkward or embarrassed. Tragic, I think, is a great word to describe the selfishness that reveals in my heart and in your heart. And so I want to give us an analogy that hopefully will be memorable for you. So some of you probably don't know this, probably none of you know this, because around 7 years ago, I got married and started having babies, and being a musician is not something that's central to me. Like, some people are like, if I don't play music, I die, and I'm not that guy. So when I got married and started having kids, it was a Oh yeah. It was something that I kind of left. And so we're all going to take a miniature guitar lesson today, and this will serve hopefully as a picture for us of how if you engage in a process, you can pretty much learn anything. And so I'm a guy who has zero musical talent innately. And so when I was about 22, I was like, hey, I need a hobby. And so I was like, I'll just try to learn guitar. And so this is what this looked like for me. I go online. I'm like, okay, so this is the sixth string, and that's the one string. And I'm like, well, what songs do I like that I can play? So one of the songs that I like that I can play, Neil Young, Heart of Gold. Boom. Yes, right? Classic. And so I learned the intro to Neil Young's Heart of Gold because it only had two chords, an E minor. So if you don't know anything about guitar, an E minor, you would take your middle finger and ring finger, and you would put them on the fifth string in the second fret, which is right here, and on the fourth string in the second fret, and it sounds something like this. Pretty easy to play, all right? So I'm looking up online Neil Young's Heart of Gold, and it's eight downstrokes. And again, like, I have zero musical talents. This is how my math brain thinks of this. So I'm like playing the song in my head, and I'm like, was that eight? I think that was eight. So that's eight, right? And so then D minor, or D is next. And so a D, if you don't know, you put your middle finger on this sixth string on the second fret. You put your index finger, you skip a string, so you're on the third string in the second fret, and you have to somehow, some way, people who play guitar get their ring finger like right there on the second string in the third fret. And so you're still playing the song in your head, so it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then it takes you like 5 minutes to get to, and so you're still playing the song in your head, and you're like, and the first time it's like, you know, it's like, oh, that's not right. What did I do wrong? And so you eventually get there, and like it's like 10 minutes, and you're like, and this is three, so it's, and then you gotta get back to E minor, which is depressing, right? And so you're like, man, why couldn't I just stay there? And so you're like, okay, you know, and your fingers hurt because it's painful, and the string, you don't have calluses yet, and so you're like, okay, and then we all, you know, yay, we just played the introduction to Heart of Gold by Neil Young, but not really, right? So then you get a little bit better, and it's like 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, 8. And that takes like a year, right? And so after a year of diligently practicing for like an hour a day, you can play two chords in the introduction to a classic rock song that only like 10 people that you know knows. And so it's not even cool at like the campfire, right? And I can't sing, so it's like, hey, who can play guitar? I'm like, not me, you know, like, because they're going to assume that you're going to sing too. Nobody wants that, right? And so, but eventually, you practice long enough, and for me, it was, I don't have any innate ability in musical world. It's just brute, like, I have some extra time. I'm going to learn Heart of Gold. And I'm hoping this goes really well, because it'll be cool if it does. And so eventually, you're like, okay, Heart of Gold. So eventually, you learn how to, yeah. Clap for me, thank you. So eventually you learn how to actually play songs, and it's great. And so I do that for us because, again, I don't want us to walk out of here feeling guilty and having a technique. But we all know, you're smart. As an adult, you have learned skills, whether it's through your employment or a hobby or a sport or whatever it is. You, as an adult, you have picked up skills. And when you started them, you were bad. But you stuck with it, and you became better. And so for me, with this guitar example, I got pretty good about 8 years ago, and then I stopped playing about 7 years ago, and now I'm just, oh, okay, and that's how skill sets work. And so my encouragement to us this morning is that we would, in essence, pick up our guitars. Right? I mean, if eternal life is in the balance, and the only thing that's really holding us back is not wanting to feel impolite or embarrassed or awkward, or maybe we don't feel like we have the skill set necessary to be someone who can actually have gospel conversations, maybe we could walk out of here today committed to a process of learning, and somehow, some way, and we're going to stub our toes, right? Like, it's going to hurt a little bit along the way. That's probably going to be the case. But maybe God, by his grace, will allow us to not look back 30 years from now and say, tragic. And the beautiful thing is, and we touched on this last week a little bit, and we don't have time to get into it today, whether you're more free will Arminian in your belief system or more Calvinistic in your belief system, the beautiful thing is if you're more free will based, anybody can say yes, right? Like you could talk to literally anybody in the world and they might say yes to the gospel and cross that line into eternal faith. If you're more predestination and Calvinism, not everybody can say yes based on your view, but some people can't say no. And we don't know who those people are. And so each of us has the opportunity, the privilege of learning how to have these gospel conversations with people. And some people will say yes, and they'll cross that line from eternal death into eternal life. This morning, we have the privilege of baptizing three people, seeing them go public, as we call it here. And so here in a moment, we're going to watch three testimony videos and celebrate baptisms. And so if you don't know, when someone gets baptized, what is happening is they're saying they love and trust Jesus. And baptism is a picture to all of us of their identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is a picture to us of how their old self has died and they go underwater. And then they come up as a new creation. And that's what God's word promises us. And so we live in the Midwest. It's kind of a buttoned up sort of culture, and we're in a church. And so we have to remind all of us every single time we do baptisms, screaming, clapping, standing, all those things are totally appropriate because this is a picture of someone crossing the line from death to life. And so, man, we can be excited about this. And so I'm going to invite you to look at the screens and we'll watch our first baptism video.
Freshman year of high school is when everything started. I gave up on God because my assistant soccer coach committed suicide. At that point on, I just kind of felt alone. And in high school, guys took advantage of me. I always felt like it wasn't really a big deal. I kind of just let it happen. So, I mean, it was my own fault. I felt like it just seemed like the girls that were around me felt like it was their job to make my life as bad as possible. And there were three times specifically in high school where I seriously contemplated committing suicide. All three times something would happen, there'd be a phone call or someone would walk into the room, or my mom actually walked in once, and I don't think she knows that, but she walked in and kind of saved my life in a way. Without her, she had no idea. So then I went to college. My freshman year, I went to Tryon University, which is in Indiana. I made some bad decisions, not terrible, like, you know, life-changing decisions. Just tried drinking for a couple weeks, didn't like it, no big deal. But I felt alone again, was always in my room alone. But then spring of 2012, I was sitting in my bed by myself and randomly decided to pick up my Bible. I hadn't picked it up in a while. And I could just feel God grabbing a hold of me right there and just saying, "You're not alone. I'm right here with you. I've been here with you this whole time. And there's nothing to be afraid of anymore." So I felt him pushing me to transfer. And during my sophomore and junior year, I was dating a guy who was in the military, and he was in Japan at the time for basically the majority, about 2 years of our relationship. I felt alone again. So then I just started praying to God that he would provide girls in my life. I've never had girlfriends. Aubrey Hazen and Megan Webster entered my life that next spring, so spring of 2013, and that changed things so much for me to have best friends. The spring of 2014, my relationship with God grew even stronger. I started dating Kale. He brought me into LifePoint, and he was that spiritual leader that I've always needed and always wanted, and he's helped me so much in getting closer to God and showing me that I can rely on God in any and every situation, and that, you know, even if things in this world don't go the way I plan or the way I want, it's going to be okay because God's right there. This past summer, there was a series of regulations about shelving your old self. And that's been a huge, huge thing for me just because, you know, my old self is no longer, you know, those thoughts of suicide, the depression, the feeling lonely, all of that's gone. And now Christ lives through me. I'm a new me. And it's awesome to know that God's here and He's always going to be here. And that without Him, there's no way I would be where I'm at today. I've decided to go public through baptism because I want people to see what God's doing in my life. I want people to see the change that God has done through me. My family doesn't necessarily get to see me as often as they used to, so I want them to see what God's doing. And so I'm in hopes that this will reach someone who's gone through somewhat of the same things I have, and hopefully they can see what God has done in me and that He can do the exact same thing for them. I would like to thank my parents for raising me in a Christian home, my grandma and grandpa Good for just praying with me and having conversations with me just about, you know, God and how important it is to give my life to Him. I'd like to thank Kale for all he's done and just for bringing me here to Life Point. And I want to thank Life Point too for just making me feel welcome here, making me feel at home. I want to thank God for just grabbing me when He did in the spring of 2012. I really don't know where I would be without Him doing that. So. My name is Morgan Baldwin, and today I'm going public.
Well, Morgan, have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, then it's my privilege to baptize you as a sister in Christ in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
I received Christ as a child, you know, having grown up in the Catholic Church and gone to Sunday school and did all of that. But and I felt this connection to Christ as a child, but it was really in my college years that, you know, it became a very unsteady relationship. There were times where I felt really lost, and instead of looking to Him for the answers, I sought out the answers in the secular world around me. You know, and even though I did go to church sometimes and I would try to listen and find out what His way was, I didn't always follow His will. But after graduating college and then moving back to Malaysia, I met my husband, Brian. And, you know, as we became friends and as we got to know each other more, one of the things that really impressed me about him was his unwavering relationship with Christ. And, you know, he's been really supportive, and he's been really the first person that I could talk to about my own relationship with Christ. And, you know, so he's encouraged me to pursue that relationship. And so as a result of that, it's grown. It's grown to a point where I'm so happy now that I've come back to Christ. So, you know, as my relationship grew with Christ, there's really one thing that was the stumbling block for me, and that was my worth. Could He love me despite all I've done and how much I've hurt Him? Could He love me despite me having not taken care of their relationship? Could He just love me? Am I worthy of such a love? You know, one night during prayer, I was asking Him for that forgiveness, and I just felt this immense wave of love, and it was a love that was so pure, and, you know, within that purity of that love, I felt forgiveness. and it was, and I was just sure after that that he was telling me that it's okay to forget about the past. I'm happy that you are home with me. And that was really for me the breaking point where I knew that I am worthy of a love so great. So since that time, you know, that pure love really compels me to move forward and be a better person and be a better Christian every day. There really is nothing like acknowledging that you have that something really special. I've chosen to go through this baptism and make it public. For me, this means that it's my proclamation of my commitment to Christ, and it's me telling him that I accept you in my life. Please take me and use my life for your will. And who I'd like to thank, definitely, you know, my best friend and who happens to be my husband, which is great, Brian. You know, he's been really supportive of my relationship, and to share my relationship with Christ with him, and vice versa, of course, it's really special. I'd like to thank my dad. Growing up in an interfaith household was difficult, but my dad always made sure that I went to Sunday school, that I went to church. He made sure that I had all of that foundation. And, you know, I never shared all my problems with him, but whenever I did, he would always encourage me to go back to prayer or read the Bible. I'd like to thank my Auntie Sina and Uncle Raj. I've known them for a short time, and I met them through Brian, their relatives through marriage, but they've made such a big impact in my life because of their own love for Christ has really moved me in a lot of ways. Last but not least, you know, the LifePoint family has been really, really supportive, and it's really amazing to have a group of people who are so passionate about Christ and so welcoming as well. And my name is Joanne Rekha Nigam, and today I'm going public.
Well, Joanne, have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then it's my privilege to baptize you as a sister in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I grew up in a Christian home. My parents always tried to teach me what's right. I guess at the age of 13 or 14, one night as I went to bed, I realized that how important it is to have Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And from that point, I tried to do what's right, and as I got older, I guess it wasn't as easy as I thought. As I got turned 19, I moved out of my parents' house, and I continued going to church and trying to do what's right. By the age of 21, I was using alcohol, trying to forget my past. And by the age of 24, I completely quit going to church. I was drinking every night. By the age of 25, I had my own bike, just living my life, and I let my brother take it out, and he got in a bad accident, and I almost saw him die in front of me. I always knew I wasn't living the way I should be, and that's when God talked to me, and helped me realize that if that would have been me on that bike, that I wouldn't be here today, and that I would be going to a place that I wouldn't want to be. And that's when God turned my life around and helped me back onto the right path again. Since God turned my life around, He has helped me to deal with things, turn to Him to deal with my problems and not alcohol, and He has brought my beautiful fiance Sarah into my life, and He's helped me to have better friends that are by my side and help me to grow further in God. And I have decided to get baptized because I want everybody to know that I have changed my life and became someone new. I want to thank my parents and my fiance Sarah for always being by my side and not giving up on me. My name is David Miller, and today I'm going public.
Well, David, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes. And it's my privilege to baptize you as a brother in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to invite the band back up. We're going to sing one more song. And like I said a moment ago, before we had the opportunity to just celebrate God changing people's lives through their stories and through baptism, my prayer for us is that we would walk out of here, one, excited for what God does in people's lives and excited for the opportunity to learn how to have conversations with people about Jesus. Because like we said earlier, Jesus is the best, right? And we want people, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to know Jesus is the best, and He's offering you life. He's offering all of us life. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to stand and celebrate through song one more time and have a great Sunday. So let me pray. Father, thanks for, again, the opportunity to be here, God, to see and to celebrate the truth that you offer each of us eternal life. God, you invite us to trust you. God, when we do, we die to our old selves, and you raise us to new life in your Son, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. So may we be a group of people who love you and trust you, who root our identity in the gospel. And God, I pray that you would help each of us to commit to the process of learning how to have gospel conversations. God, where we speak, where we listen, but God, that we wouldn't spend the next 5 years or 10 years or 30 years not bothering to learn because we don't want to feel a certain way. So God, help us, and God, thank you that no matter how good or bad we are at following you and being like your Son, God, you forgive us and you love us and you invite us to celebrate you. We pray all this in your Son's holy name. Amen.